Well, this is it's great to be back here at Calvary Chapel Anaheim. As James said, it was many years ago that my wife and I were at this church and doing ministry with the couples and growing and we've been gone 15 years now, but I really consider this church home. I love Pastor Mark. I love James and his family and some good friends. Danny and Connie, great friends for so many years. It's so great to see them. So it's great to be back. And James, thank you for letting me share a little bit about what God has done in my life. As James was sharing from the book of Revelation and talking about the part with the testimony, indeed, we all do have a testimony to share. And today, I kind of want to look at, before I get into my testimony, is a familiar story from the book of Luke, chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, if you can turn to Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And I'm just going to read this very familiar passage and kind of just tap back into it and what it's meant to me and my life. So that is Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And I'm just going to start reading. And then we're going to see what the Lord has to do here. Luke chapter 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Oh, how these words would ring true in my own life. I was 4 years old, and I was living in Corona, California, down the 91 freeway, which I do not miss, by the way. We do have some traffic in Colorado, and I do have some friends say to me, "Man, it's so crowded here. It takes me 10 minutes to get to Walmart." Are you serious? It takes me a half hour from from ball to beach, you know? So, yeah, I'm good. It's all about perspective, people. Anyways, I'm living in Corona, California. And I remember being in the living room. I was 4 years old with my brothers and sisters. And my mom was crying and screaming. And as we're in the living room, I looked up and I saw my dad hitting my mom. It was just a terrible, terrible sight. And we were just crying. And my dad was real, he was a real abusive man. And he was hitting my mom. So as we were crying, my oldest brother, Steve, who was 16 at the time, so he was quite a bit older than me, ran out of the bathroom. And they started fighting. And it was just a mess. Next thing I remember, the cops, I was looking out the window, the cops came. They had handcuffed my dad, and they hauled him off to jail. So began a journey of me of lots of pain and suffering at the hands of a real abusive father. Eventually my dad came back, and there was more of the same. Lots of arguments, lots of drinking, lots of curse words in the house from my father, scaring us to death. We moved back from Corona to Anaheim. In fact, yesterday I was driving around. I'm visiting from Colorado for a few days while my wife is on the women's retreat. We looked at some old houses. where I lived, and one was on Post Street off of Dale and Orangewood, and that house actually had a lot of bad memories for me. So we went there, and I kind of looked at the house, and I remembered a time when we were sitting down for a meal, and my dad got mad, and you knew when he got mad, look out. And he like picked up the table, and he just turned it over, threw it, and we all started running, and I remember he picked up a beer can, and he chucked it. Full beer can hit me right in the back. I was 5 years old at this time, and I remember saying to myself, as terrible as this is, at 5 years old, you're going to pay for what you've done to me and to my mom. You're going to pay. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you someday, Dad. Life goes on, more of the same. And when I was 6 years old, we went to Arizona for a Christmas vacation. And my dad wasn't there. But on the way back, my mom told me that my dad was no longer going to be there when I got back, that they were going to get a divorce. And you know, I was fine. I was relieved. I was okay with this. So we got back, and you know, my dad was gone. And from that point on, I only saw him a few times a year. And most of those times were just because of a football game or some other kind of special occasion. And the only reason we saw him, because my mom used to tell me, and remember, my mom was the one that was really taking this abuse. She used to tell me, you need to forgive your father for what he's done to you. You can't hate your dad. I said, you got to be kidding me, Mom. Look what he's done to us. I have no love for him at all. And I said, no, you need to forgive him. That's what the Lord would do. So even though I didn't at this time, I still went along with my mom. And we saw him, you know, a few times a year, but very rarely. And the conversations were awkward, if any, and it wasn't great. Now, he lived in Los Angeles. I was living in Anaheim, right across from the L.A. Coliseum, just to give you some context. So then life goes on. You know, I'm kind of growing up, and my mom's having to work two jobs and raise six kids. My dad's not paying any alimony. He's losing jobs left and right. He's still drinking like crazy. So my mom's doing the best she can to raise us. And then, so as a little boy now, I'm beginning to be full of anger and hatred. Even though my mom did the best, we were raised in the Catholic Church, and she did a great job to get me to church and try and teach me the ways of Jesus. And so I grew up 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, 10 years old, all the way up to, I say I'm 13 now. We skip ahead for time. And I loved baseball. And so I loved playing in the Little League. And so I was playing in Anaheim on the senior minor Mets. And my dad never went to one game in my life up to this point. And I remember I was getting ready to get on the field, and I looked up in the stands, and I saw my dad there in the stands. And he was there with my brother Larry, who was 3 years older than me. I couldn't believe it. So I went out and played the game, one of the best games I ever had in my life. Had a couple doubles, made some great diving plays in the field. Incredible game. And I was an average player. I was no Mike Trout, nor did I have his money. But I had a great game. And so afterwards, my dad took me and my brother to this place. It was called Pup and Taco back in the day. Probably dating myself. Three pups for 99 cents. And whatever those were, what's a pup, right? Like a little hot dog or something? I don't know what it was. Probably really bad for me. But my dad took me and my brother there, and we went. And then we, you know, very small talk kind of stuff. And then he dropped us off back at the house. And then, you know, he left. And as he left, I remember sitting on the curb, and I remember I cried and I cried and I cried. I hated this man, but I loved this man. I couldn't make sense of it. I couldn't make sense of these feelings that I was going through at this time. So much anger and abandonment, and I wanted a father so bad to come and say, son, good job, or son, he struck out, and have his arm around me. He wasn't there. I was so angry, And I just cried. I'll never forget it. Time went on. As I had this pain, I needed to get this pain and loneliness filled some way. So I turned to some friends at the age of 13 and started hanging out in a bad group. And I started drinking and drugs and doing stuff I shouldn't do. It was awful. And I hid it from my mom. And I continued to do that as I was more and more angry. And I continued to just look for attention where I can get it. And I got it. And then life went on, high school. And through this, every summer my mom would ship me to Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona, where I would spend a couple weeks with my Uncle Nick, who was a great influence on my life and a great, great man of God. You know, and he'd take me fishing and we'd go camping and he'd talk to me about God. And he'd say, that's good for you, but he obviously doesn't care for me. Look at the situation I'm in. So I think I was 15 or 16 at the time, and we're in Arizona. And he had what I call 250 air conditioning in his Ford truck. So that was two windows down and 50 miles an hour. He had no air conditioning in this truck. And I'm just going with him, just sweating. He goes, come on. He'd call me, Mikey, let's go to the store. I said, oh, but you don't have air conditioning. He goes, I got great air conditioning. Put the windows down. You'll get used to it. I never got used to it. So we're driving along. I remember it was hot. And in his truck, he had a little plaque, a little insignia deal. And on it, it said, it was from Isaiah chapter 49. So you can jot this down if you want. It's pretty cool. Isaiah 49:16. And it said, see, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continuously before me. See, I've inscribed you in the palm of my hands. Yeah, I've seen this dozens of times, this little plaque in his truck. I mean, dozens. But this one particular time, it caught my attention. I said, Uncle Nick, what does that mean? There's a hand there, and it was like a human hand, and then God's hand. And then he had like some writing. See, I've inscribed you in the palm. What does that mean? I don't understand what that means. And he said, Mikey, that means that God has your name in his hand and that you are always in his grasp. And then he began to share, I'll never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews 13:5, and some other verses. Come on, Uncle Nick. You can't tell me that I'm inscribed in God's hand. No. Mikey, you are. And someday you will. Realize that. Let it go. Kind of went back to my doing my thing, went back to high school, went to Magnolia High School, class of 84. Class of 84 rules! I've always wanted to do that in the church, and I just did it. So I went back to Magnolia, struggled in school, drank, was able to graduate though, and I had some friends sharing the gospel with me. Hard for a year. For my senior year in high school, I mean, they were going hard, my one friend Gene. And I just rejected it. In fact, I'd get so angry, I would curse at him, just leave me alone. I don't need this, it's good for you. So then I graduated from high school, and the next spring, we're going to Palm Springs for spring break. And so it was probably a couple cars of us, a bunch of guys, 12 guys, and my friend Gene was coming along with us. And Gene was delivered, man. He was born again. He wasn't drinking anymore. This guy was on fire for the Lord. I'm thinking, why is Gene going, man? I mean, we're going to go there, look for girls and drink alcohol, you know. And he went. And so during this week in Palm Springs, you know, we're doing our thing and we're having a good time. And Gene the whole time is not doing what we're doing. He's not drinking. He's not looking for girls. He's not cussing. And we're out by the pool. I remember seeing Gene on a lounge chair reading his Bible. And he just had such a peace about him. I couldn't explain it. And I was going, man, but I know, man, you were like us. Man, this is weird. This is weird. I don't know what you're doing. But all right. So Gene would just hang out with us the whole week. So it was the last night. It was a Friday night. And we're all in this parking lot. And I was getting ready to do some more drinking. And Gene was in a car by himself. And I looked over at him. I'm telling you, man, it was like I was looking at an angel. He just had this white glow about him. And he looked at me and he goes, "Hey, Mike, come here." And I kind of went over a little bit closer to him and he goes, "Pour that out. Pour that out. Pour it out. I just spent $5 on this. I don't make much money. I make $2.85 an hour. Pour it out." Okay, so I poured it out. He goes, "Come here." He goes, "It's time. It's time for you to give your life to God. Tomorrow night, we're coming home. There's a concert at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. There's this great guy. You're gonna love him. His name's Daryl Mansfield. You're going to love this guy. You love that kind of rock and roll type of music, country stuff. Okay, Gene, I'll go. I'll go. I've seen something different in you, but I'll go." So I went. We went home. I went, and my friend Frank went with us. Great concert. Jimmy Kempner was up at the front giving the message. If you guys remember Jimmy Kempner, gave the message. And my friend Frank went up with Gene. And I remember saying to myself, "Man, I'm scared. I'm scared to do this. I got so much stuff, but I'll go." And I went up to the front. You guys have been to Calvary Costa Mesa, the big dove in the back. And I remember looking up and said, "Lord, I am terrified. I don't even know what this looks like, but what I give my life to you. I'll give you my heart, God, but you got a lot to do here." So I received Christ as my Savior. So I received the Lord, which was fantastic. I mean, it was crazy. It was unbelievable. And God started working in my life. Well, almost immediately, I had this dream with this kind of vision. Again, remember at this time, I still was not talking to my dad. I'd see him just very rarely. I didn't like him at all. I didn't want to be with him. I get saved, and the Lord spoke to me in a dream or a vision or whatever it was. I don't remember, but he said, "In 5 years, you're going to forgive your father for what he's done to you." And I said, "Oh, no. You get everything. You got my heart. You got my life. I'm not going to drink or cuss anymore, but you can't have that. I get to hate my dad. Can't have that." Can't you just see the Lord going, "Okay. All righty, Mike. Okay. That's what you say." So 5 years, I'm growing in the Lord. I'm going to Bible studies. And I was just talking to James the other day. James and I had a meal. And we're talking that every day I was going to Calvary Costa Mesa, like just every day of the week. I was just God's word. I want more. Plus, I wanted a Christian wife. But I did want more and more and more. And a Christian wife. But God knew he had to get me there. So getting into God's word, growing. Then, so I got saved at 18, about 23 years old. And then I really felt like I had to go talk to my dad. So it was a Saturday night, and I was at home, and my friend Rory was with me. I said, "Rory, this is crazy, but like 5 years ago, and at this time I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit, so I didn't understand how God would move in that way when he prompts you. I said, "Rory, like 5 years ago, I had this dream that I was supposed to go talk to my dad and like forgive him for stuff." He goes, "Really, Mike?" I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Well, you better go do it." It was like 5 years ago. I said, "Yeah, it's kind of weird." He goes, no, man. If God talks to you, you better do what he says. You just better do it." "Oh, okay, I'm scared." He goes, "I know, so what? Let's pray." So we prayed. I go, "Now what?" He goes, "Pick up the phone, call him right now." "I don't want to call him." "Come on, you got to do what God tells you to do." "Okay, leave me alone." Dialed the phone. Remember those rotors? Probably failed like 6 times. I always did. Your finger gets stuck in there and all that stuff. "Hey, Dad, it's Mike." "Hey, Mikey, I want to see you tomorrow." "Okay, come on down." He's probably drunk. And at the time when I called him. So Sunday morning, got in my car. And I drove down to see my dad in L.A. He lived across again from the L.A. Coliseum. Went to go meet him. And he's probably thinking, why are you here? And we get out of his little apartment he lived across, and we're kind of walking down the street in just small talk. You know, how the Raiders doing this year, how the Steelers doing, you know, kind of stuff. And we're walking, and then I remember saying to myself, "Man, I'm nervous." But I remember, Lord, in Nehemiah, there was a message there, and he was about to go talk to the king about the wall, and he was nervous, God, that, you know, his life can end if he wasn't accepted by the king, and he threw up a quick prayer. I'm going to throw one up. "Lord, I got 2 seconds here. please do something. I don't even know what to say to this man. I hate him. Do something. And as soon as I stopped, my dad turned to me and said, now what's this about this church you're going to now? You're going to some other kind of church, you and your brother? I said, yeah, yeah, that's it. And for the next half hour, we walk across to the exposition park in front of, over by the LA Coliseum. I got the Bible open and I'm sharing the gospel. I don't even know what's coming from. The Holy Spirit just comes upon me and I'm just sharing the gospel. And I'm talking about salvation. So I get to the end of my spiel, if you would. And I said to my dad, we stared up and we're right in front of the arches, in front of the Coliseum. I said, Dad, you know, you got to accept the Lord. You're going to die. You're going to go to hell. And he was kind of comprehending it. And I said, and I stopped for a second. I said, wait a second. He goes, yes, son. I go, Dad, I forgive you for what you did to me. I couldn't believe I said this. And he just like looked at me like this. I forgive you. I forgive you for the abuse. I forgive you for the abandonment and what you did to Mom. And he was crying. And I said, Dad, the Lord wants to forgive you as well. And I go, you need to receive him. And he remember, I'll never forget, he looked at me, he goes, but how? How could he forgive me for all the things I've done to you? And to your brothers and sisters, and to your mom. So I don't get it. But he died on the cross and he shed his blood for your sins. And if you don't receive that, you're going to reject him. You're going to reject what he did for you, Dad. And you're going to go to hell. You better receive him. You better receive the power of his forgiveness. He said, do you want to receive the Lord as your Savior? And he said, I do. I do. And he goes, but before that, I want to apologize to you, son. I'm sorry for what I did to you. And he reached out his hand and he shook my hand. We were just bawling. And I just held him and I led him in a prayer to receive Jesus as a Savior right in front of the arches of the Colosseum. So it was great. I dropped him off at home, and cool little side note, I drove back to Anaheim. At this time, I was going to the Cornerstone Church in Anaheim. And I got to the parking lot, and I had my Bible, and I'm running. I go, I got to tell someone. And I see this girl walking. I go, hey. And I kind of knew her. Yeah. And I ran over to her. I go, you won't believe it. My dad accepted the Lord. And I bear hugged her. And she's all going like this. Well, we were friends. This particular Kim would later become my wife. And I didn't know at the time that she liked me. And so I said, hey, tomorrow I got to get my dad a Bible. Do you want to go with me to get my dad a Bible? And then she told me later on, he asked me out on a date. And stupid me, hey, let's go get a Bible. And she goes, yeah, maybe we can get something to eat beforehand. Yeah, whatever. Let's just get my dad a Bible. I don't care. And she's excited because my dad got saved, but I'm asking her on a date. But I didn't know I was asking her on a date because guys are dumb. Can I get an amen? So we went, got my dad a Bible, and we hung out, fellowship, had a meal, and then I dropped her off, and I said, wait a second. I think I'm in love. It's only been like one time. So we started hanging out, and then she ended up, just a year later, becoming my wife, Kim. And tell me that God's not real. Tell me that God does not redeem stuff and like gives these extra blessings. It's just amazing. So I get saved. I'm growing in my life. My dad's kind of growing. He's still struggling a little bit with alcohol. Then we turn to my brother. Remember my brother, I told you that he was the 16-year-old that came out and fought my dad. So Steve. So he gets sick, and he's living in New York. He gets really sick. So this was about 1991, actually just before I got married. So I flew to New York. I found out, and I didn't know this, that my brother was living a bisexual lifestyle. So I didn't know this, and. He had a brain lesion. It looked like he was going to die. We had some people pray for him. And before I left, the Lord gave me a verse in Jeremiah chapter 17. And it was Jeremiah 17:7. I was in my room before I was going to go get the tickets and take off to the airport, and I was so distraught thinking that my brother was going to pass away. But the Lord spoke to me in my bedroom very audibly and told me to pick up my Bible. And I said, Lord, and pick up your Bible. And okay, Lord. And he directed me to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verses 7 through 8, which say the following. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. And it's like, ladies and gentlemen, when I read these verses, this popped out just like right at my face. And will not fear from heat when heat comes, nor will he cease from yielding fruit. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon me and said, I just believed that my brother wasn't going to die. We had some people pray for him. He was miraculously healed at that time, and he did not die. And this was the beginning of HIV. He contracted the HIV virus, which I didn't even know what that was at the time. So then we flew back, and then again I was living my life. I got married. Steve came for the wedding. My dad was there. They sat afar off. They still weren't talking. And then a few years later, into my marriage, 1993, my brothers told my mom he wanted to move back from New York, so he moved back from New York in with my mom, who lived in Fullerton, California at the time. Moved back, and he was getting really, really sick. His HIV had now gone full-blown AIDS, and he knew he didn't have much time. So he moved back in with my mom, and my dad caught wind of this, and my dad hadn't talked to my brother Steve in like 25 years. And my dad said, I want to come and see Stevie. And so my brother allowed it. And I couldn't believe my mom was still talking to my dad a little bit at that time. It's crazy, the kind of grace that she had for my dad. So my brother Steve comes to my mom's house in Fullerton. I mean, he's there. My dad comes over. We're kind of making small talk on the couch in the living room. It's me, my wife, my mom, my dad, and my brother Steve. We're making small talk. And finally at the end, and my dad just kind of puts up his hands. He's getting ready to leave. And he goes, I don't even understand how all this goes and God's forgiveness. But Steve, I have failed you. I'm so sorry for what I did to you. And he reached out his hand and shook his hand and said, I'm sorry. And my brother Steve reached out his hand, grabbed his hand and said, I forgive you. I forgive you, Father, for what you've done to me. And he kind of left. My dad left. Now, Steve wasn't saved at the time. A few weeks later, my brother Larry and I, that's a whole other story, but I led him to Christ, praying for salvation. My brother Larry tells me that he leads my brother Steve to the Lord over the phone. We're rejoicing, praising God. So then it comes to June of 1993. My brother Steve, now it's full-blown AIDS, lapses into a coma, and this is a coma he would never come out of. And he lapsed into a coma the weekend that my brother Larry, who I was just telling you about, was getting married. So my brother, even at the altar, collapsed. He was so distraught. So we went to visit my brother Steve, kind of talked to him a little bit. Again, he was in the coma, did what I could. And it was a Tuesday night, and I went and said goodbye to him. I knew that was it. Kissed him on the forehead, and I left. And I said, Lord, I trust that he really does know you and that he's going to be with you. But I had a little doubts. I always had struggled with kind of some of that stuff. And I went home, and I went to bed. And I was awoken. I don't know, I had a dream or whatever, but I woke up and I saw this white figure. I'm not kidding you, man. I saw this white figure at the end of my bed right next to my brother Steve. And Steve kind of maneuvers over to where I am, and I sit up and I'm going like, what in the? And Steve reached out his hand and he says, goodbye. Goodbye, Michael. And he grabbed my hand and I felt it. Just as strong as I'm shaking James Bove's hand. That strong. Goodbye, Michael. Whoa, what was that? And I looked at the clock. It was 2:20 in the morning. And I was blown away. And Steve and his figure were gone. Went back to sleep. Next morning I wake up because I was playing basketball at Chuck Swindoll's church on Monday, Wednesday, and Fridays, and I woke up early to get ready and got a call from my mom, and my mom said that Steve had passed away during the night, early morning. I said, I kind of sense that, Mom. You don't happen to know the time of death, do you? She said, yeah. He passed away at 2:20 in the morning. And I went, oh. And I fell down on my kitchen floor, and I said, God, you redeem things. God, you are real. I didn't know who you were. I was so angry with my father. You are real. You redeem things. You've saved my brother. He was going to hell and you saved him. A few months later, at the funeral, my dad has a massive heart attack. Went and saw him in the hospital. And these weird things started creeping in, going, is he really saved? I mean, he still struggles a little bit with alcohol, but I don't see him going on missionary trips. I don't see him building houses, helping out Jimmy Carter in Mexico, building these Habitat for Humanity. I don't see him doing any of that stuff. Is he really saved? Started wondering. Some of these old things were keeping back in my heart. My dad passes away. He dies. He died of a heart attack. So we go to the funeral, and my mom, of all people, pays for the funeral. Incredible to me. Go to the funeral, and I'm in the kitchen at my mom's house, and some cousin who I don't know from Adam or Eve, for that matter. What if they were to say Adam? It's Eve, too. I don't know either one of them. Comes up to me in the kitchen and says, Mikey. And that's what my dad called me. He said, yes. I had a dream last night, and the Lord came to me and said, I was supposed to tell you, and I was with your dad, that the Lord said to say to you, I am taking your father with me, and yes, he knows me. I don't know this cousin. I didn't know any of my cousins. I'm like, what? And my wife was right there. And I fell again. It's always a kitchen, but there it is, in the kitchen. And I fell on my face again and said, Lord, you redeem things. You redeem things. And as I think about it, and I think about my life, and I think about that passage that we first looked at in Luke chapter 5, when the Lord says, I'll be your fisher of men. Lord, Father, I'm a sinner. Haven't you seen what I've done? You picked the wrong guy. You can't use me. Lord, depart from me. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And I struggled with that for so many years. And today that still pops up. Mike, I want you to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Oh, Lord, you picked the wrong guy. I don't know how to talk. I spent years in alcohol abuse and anger. No, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And I bring you back to those verses because I see what the Lord has done in my life. As a young kid, full of anger and hatred, and weeping for my mom and my brothers and sisters, I didn't have to try and be good. Didn't have to try and do whatever I needed to do to try and get closer to God. He just loved me right where I was. And he drew me. In John chapter 6, it says, no one comes to God, but he draws him. And he drew me to himself. And he said, no, Mike, I am calling you to be a fisherman. And if you're here today, and you're kind of struggling in yourself saying, yeah, I feel like the Lord's calling me to something. But can't use me, God. No, I'm a sinner. Didn't you see what I said to this person when they cut me off? Didn't you see how I talked to my wife last week? Didn't you see how I'm struggling to forgive my coworker for this or my dad or whatever? No, no. I call you to be fishers of men. I died for you and I love you and I I like using the least of these. I really do. So if you're feeling like you're one of the least of these, you're right where God wants you to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. James.